Let's pray together. Father, this morning we gather together for only one purpose alone. That is to worship you. You are worthy of our praise and worship. You are worthy of our loves because you love us first. Father, we worship you because you are the creator of the universe. We worship you because you are our redeemer. We worship you because before the foundation of the world, you already love us. That means there's nothing nor anyone in this universe can pluck us from your hand. Father, we thank you. This morning we pray that your word, that the presence of the Holy Spirit, that the presence of our brothers and sisters in this building will penetrate and saturate us with your love. Father, because you are love, help us to see that all the things that are recorded in the Bible, in your word, the work that you've done on earth, and everything that you led us through in our lives, is marked by your love. Father, increase our love for you, and increase our love for each other. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bible, would you please turn to your Bible in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Today we continue the series of message on the book of Daniel. We are up to Daniel chapter 11, almost the end of the book. Daniel chapter 11 is a long chapter. And this chapter is, frankly speaking, is the longest, most precise and complex prophecy in the entire Bible. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read the beginning part of chapter 11, verses 2 to 6. So if you find that, would you please stand with me while I read God's word to you. Daniel chapter 11, verses 2 to 6. Daniel chapter 11, verse 2. Now then, I tell you the truth. Three more kings will appear in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will appear, who will rule the great power with great power and do as he pleases. After he has appeared, his empire will be broken up and parceled on toward the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. The king of the south will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger than he, and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, and she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be handed over together with her royal escort and her father and the one who supported her. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Long time ago when I moved to Central Jersey, I was looking for AAA. And then people told me that if you want to find AAA, you travel Route 1 North, northbound, and you will see the biggest American flag flying in the air. That is the mall that you will find AAA, an office in there. And I said, what? There's a lot of American flag in this area. And the person said, you will see that when you travel that place. And indeed, when I traveled northbound on Route 1, close to Edison, I saw this huge American flag, and I immediately know what he was talking about. Then I found my place. Now, chapter 10 to 12 in the book of Daniel is one last vision that God gave Daniel to look at end times, to look at what is going to unfold in human history in relation to God's people. The question is, why did God give all these details? We've been studying this part of the book of Daniel for a couple of weeks. Why did God give all these details to Daniel and his people? It's precisely for the same reason that I received the instruction to look for the biggest American flag on Route 1 northbound. It is a road sign. It is a mark for God's people to see that when you travel through history, through time, all the things that you encounter, when you see this happen, you know that you are on that path that I destined. You are traveling down the right path. Now, for us to travel and look for road sign is a small thing. But imagine for God's people, at that time, they were suffering. And through the vision in chapter 12, 10 to 12, there's a lot of suffering, a lot of battle, and a lot of killing occur. There's a generations and generations of suffering of God's people. And these road marks, road signs, serve the purpose to encourage God's people. Yes, time is hard. Yes, things are difficult. But when you see this king arise, when you see this kingdom arise, when you see that what they do, you know that I warned you and I let you know beforehand. Take heart, because you are traveling down the road that I destined for you, and I will be with you. That is the message in the last vision of the book of Daniel. Now here, we just read verse 2 to 6. Here we see that in this, Daniel is seeing the vision. Now then, I tell you the truth. This is the man in white linen. He's speaking. Three more kings will appear in Persia. Now Daniel was with King Cyrus. After King Cyrus, three more kings will appear. And then a fourth, who will be far richer than all others. This is King Xerxes, the last king of Persian Empire. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Now then, the kingdom of Greece come into the picture. Who was the first emperor of the kingdom of Greece? If you take out your old social studies book, all this history, world history, you probably recall this is Alexander the Great. This is Alexander the Great. Then a mighty king will appear who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has appeared, his empire will be broken up and divided into four parts, to the four winds. Alexander the Great was a great military genius. He conquered a lot of places. And frankly speaking, his interest is in conquering and expanding the territory of his kingdom. He died at a very young age, 33 years old. And when he died, his empire immediately broke up into pieces. His generals divided his empire with a lot of generals, and then they battle with each other, they start to consolidate and, you know, conquer each other, and finally four kingdoms out of Alexander the Great's territory. And out of these four kingdoms, there were two kingdoms particularly powerful, one in the north, one in the south, in relation to the land of Israel. One is situated in the north of Israel, which is the kingdom of Seleucid, today's Syria. That is the king of the north. That is what verse 5 starts to talk about. The king of the south will become strong. And then another strong kingdom, which is occupy the south of Israel, which is the land of Egypt, the Ptolemies, the Ptolemy dynasty. that these two kingdoms become the strongest two kingdoms. Now, bear in mind, when Daniel was writing this vision, it was 4 centuries before it happened. And you start to see that the content of the prophecy takes shape, not only a roughly shape, but a very precise shape. How many kings, who are going to rise to power, and what happened to that kingdom? God knows all these things, and He told Daniel, He allowed Daniel and his people to see in advance, centuries before it happened. Now, brothers and sisters, if you travel in darkness at night, I think maybe you have, most of us has this experience. You get a direction to go to a certain place that you've never been there before, and you travel, and it's got getting dark. And what you can only see is the headlight of your car illuminate just about 50 meters before your car, and saw some road sign and all these things. You don't see any other things. And you're traveling to a place that you've never been there before, you will start to feel certain amount of anxiety and uncertainty. But not if the instruction, the direction, gave you enough road signs to tell you, when you see this, you make a right turn. When you see that, you know that you are on the right path. And when you see that, you make the left turn. This is the reason, the purpose of the prophecy, the vision being given to Daniel. We are fear of darkness. We are fear of the unknown. But God knows. Now, I don't know what you are struggling with, but we all fear certain uncertainty and unknown in our lives. Maybe you don't know, after 6 months, what will happen to your job. You don't know what is going on around you. Or you are in a difficult relationship, you are struggling, you don't know what the outcome will be. But here, in Daniel chapter 11, God is speaking loud and clear to Daniel and his people. I know. I know the big picture. You see verses 2 to 6, you see there's a pattern of these kingdoms. The pattern is this. You will see certain king arise. You will see that king become powerful. And then you will see that king broken. And then another king arise, replace of him, and then become powerful and broken again. That is the pattern of human history. God knows the big picture. Not only God knows the big picture, He knows the details. The rest of the chapter basically is giving us a lot of details. If we go into that, I'm just afraid that this sermon will turn into a social study lesson. But I just want to give you a snapshot of what's going on in matching with some historical events. I'll give you 4 examples in this chapter. For example, in verse 8. In verse 8, you will read that it's talking about a king. He will also seize their gods. This is the king of the south. He will also seize their gods, their metal image, and their valuable articles of silver and gold, and carry them off to Egypt. For some years, he will leave the king of the north alone. Now, this is a very precise prediction. He's talking about the king of south, which is the king of Egypt, one of the Ptolemies. That he will seize the gods and their metal image and their valuable articles and of silver and go and carry them off to Egypt. He's going to conquer the king in the north, the Seleucid dynasty, and capture some precise items. History told us this happened between 246 and 222 BC. The king of Egypt conquered the north and grabbed what centuries ago when Persian Empire arise, they conquer Egypt and grab and rob their sacred idols and vessels from their temple and brought it back to Nob. Now he went out there, went up there, claimed that back and robbed the temple and come back. After that, he made a truce with the northern king. So that is why he said for some years he will leave the king of the north alone. This happened precisely 246 to 22 BC. Another example, if you read verse 17. Take a look at verse 17. He will determine to come with the might of his entire kingdom and will make an alliance with the king of the south. And he will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom, but his plan will not succeed or help him. This is talking about a political maneuver, a political scheme that the king in the north, one of the Seleucid kings, he come up with a plan. Let me take my daughter and take my daughter to Egypt to marry the Egyptian prince, which one day will be a king. Then my daughter will exert her influence so that through my daughter, one day later, I will have some power of influence or even rule over Egypt. So this is a plan, a scheme that the king in the north tried to come up with. But the plan did not go well. When he took his daughter down to Egypt, tried to seduce the Egyptian king, which is only a 10-year-old boy, this daughter fell in love with the boy. The daughter's name is Cleopatra. Now, that's not the Cleopatra that you know of. There are seven of them. This is the first one. The one that you know of is much later related to Julius Caesar and Mark Antony. But this one is not. But this one is, her name is Cleopatra. The problem is Cleopatra the first fell in love with the Ptolemy king and turned her back against her father. It did not work out. When was that? That was 193 BC. We can pinpoint these things precisely. Another example, verse 21. Verse 21 said, he will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when his people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. This is one of the kings in the north. What is he talking about? This talking about the name that I mentioned again and again in the previous messages. His name is Antiochus Epiphany, the fourth Antiochus. Antiochus Epiphany was not on the genealogy that he's supposed to get the throne. But he manipulated the situation and caused his nephew, supposed to be the king, get caught by Roman Empire and imprisoned so that he assumed the throne. And he paid handsome price for the people who supported him. This is the man of intrigue, the same man mentioned in chapter 7. This is Antiochus Epiphany. Verse 31, another example. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. This is talking about the same king, Antiochus Epiphany. He has the ambition of expanding his kingdom because when he was young, he was captured by Rome as a hostage to keep his father under control by Rome. When he returned, he swore that one day I will break that and I will expand my kingdom. And he did. And he's trying to expand his kingdom's influence and power. And here he said his armed force. This is a specific incident. Because when in his ambition, he tried to conquer Egypt. While he marched his army down to Egypt, that was the famous historical story about what happened. Rome already rise to power at this time. And Rome did not want Antiochus Epiphany to gain and get the resource in Egypt. So Rome sent a navy led by a famous general named Pompey and met Antiochus Epiphany at the doorstep of Egypt. And that was the famous story that Pompey draw a circle on the sand where Antiochus Epiphany stand before him. And he said, "Today, before you leave this circle, make a decision. You either retreat or move forward. If you move forward, the entire Roman Empire will be your enemy." Antiochus Epiphany was embarrassed, humiliated, but nevertheless, he withdrew. And out of his embarrassment and humility, when he withdrew, passed by Israel. Israel somehow got the news that he was defeated in Egypt, but the news was not accurate. The news saying that Antiochus Epiphany is dead. So they celebrate. And there's come up a rebellion against them, the captor. Then Antiochus Epiphany, out of embarrassment, he took his frustration out of the Holy Land. And this is what happened. He marched his army into the city. He killed a lot of people. And he determined to eradicate the Jewish faith. Basically, from that verse, from verse 21 on, all the way to verse 40, is all dedicated to this one single king, Antiochus Epiphany. Now, the question is here. Why was the vision dedicated such a long passage, a lot of verses and attention, to this one single king? He is not a great figure in history. His father, Antiochus the Great, the third, actually is much better than him. But why zero in this one? God knows the detail because Antiochus Epiphany is a key figure in the redemptive history. He is the one who's been used by Satan as a tool to eradicate the hope. What was that hope? Turn to Genesis chapter 3 with me. The first book in the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. This is the account of the fall. When Adam and Eve fell in that temptation. And then this is what God said. The first prophecy in the Bible about what's going to happen relating to this redemptive history. Chapter 3, verse 14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" You see, this whole history has been played out in this little couple of lines in chapter 3 of Genesis. There's an enmity between the serpent and the seed of the woman. And in that prophecy, he said, "You will strike his heel, but he will strike your head." Satan is coming with a lot of way, try to illuminate that hope of salvation. And Antiochus Epiphany is one of the powerful tools that he used. Killing all the men. Don't allow sacrifice, no worship of God. If you circumcise your baby, I kill the baby, I kill the mother. What is it? What is it all alluding to and leading to? Is to illuminate the seed of the woman. Right before Jesus was born, same thing happened. Satan is opposed of God's salvation. And he's come up with all his ability to stop that plan. And that is why the vision, the prophecy, devote a large amount on this particular king to astonishing details and precision. Because God knows the big picture and God knows the detail. Not only God knows, He cares. He cares enough to warn His people, to put up road sign for His people. Yes, there will be generation and generations of suffering. But don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Because when you see this king arise, when you see what he's going to do, you know, I warned you before. I told you before. Take heart. I've been there before you are. History is like a map rolled out in front of God. He knows the end from the beginning. And He knows what path His people are going to travel through. And He's giving them these enough road signs to tell them, you are heading that direction, I am with you. I know the big picture, I know the detail, and I care enough to warn you. Not only He cares enough to warn us, He cares enough to let us know that He is in charge. Let me read a couple of places for you that will bring out this important message that we can learn from there. In verse 27 of chapter 11, verse 27 of chapter 11, I want you to pay attention to this little phrase that repeated again and again. Verse 27, the two kings with their hearts bent on evil will sit at the same table and lie to each other, but to no avail, because an end will still come at the appointed time. The same phrase appears again in verse 29. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again, but this time the outcome will be different from what it was before. And then a couple of verses down, you see the same phrase again in verse 35. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the end of the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. And then in verse 36, the latter half of verse 36, he will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. These couple of verses with that phrase, the appointed time, until it is the time, it tells us, yes, there's a lot of evil going on. But the evil will not go beyond what God set the limit. Our God is sovereign. He defined, He limits evil. Not only He knows, He cares. And He cares enough to limit the evil. Yes, Satan come up with a scheme, try to eliminate any seed from the woman, that promised seed, so that salvation will not happen. But God cared enough to limit His power. Even with all these Gim and Tychus epiphany, He could not illuminate the seed of the woman. Roman Empire is about to rise up into the picture. And in that empire, someone going to be born in Bethlehem. And God will single-handed protect him, that he will grow up and he will defeat the power of evil. He will not return evil with evil. His victory is not coming from an eye for an eye and an arm for an arm. His victory has come from his own brokenness. His failure secured God's victory. His death secured life. and his brokenness secure healing for all of us. This is the Son of Man. This is Lord Jesus Christ. That this vision is leading God's people toward. And allow us to see that, yes, there is hope. God is in control, and God care enough to limit the evil and use evil to serve his purpose. Evil does not come from God. But evil cannot checkmate God's plan. God is powerful enough, mighty enough, even use evil to accomplish his salvation plan. He is mighty to save. He knows and he cares. And in the beginning of chapter 12, the first two verses give us a glimpse of what's going to happen. Chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. What is he talking about? Michael will arise. Kingdom and kings will arise, will get strong, will be broken. But when Michael arises, he will get strong, he will not fall into the same pattern. He will not be broken. And the only thing that will be broken is sin and death. Verse 2 is talking about resurrection. God is mighty to save. And his way of saving his people is out of our imagination. We thought that we want to look for a powerful king to deliver us. We look for the glorious part. But God's plan is otherwise. He raised up someone so humble. And he defeated evil with kindness. He defeated death with death itself. And bring life to all of us. This is the vision that God gave to Daniel for his people. Yes, there will be tough time. Yes, there will be suffering. But I know the big picture. I know the detail. I care to set up road sign for you to know that you are traveling on the right path. So take heart. Persevere. Stand firm. Because I know what I'm doing. And I will limit evil. And I care to save. To deliver you. Brothers and sisters. What are you struggling with? What is in your heart? What are some of the difficulties? Maybe your loved one is in the hospital. Maybe you are struggling with some difficulties in relationship. Maybe you have a deep sense of fear and insecurity. But take heart. Our God is mighty to save. He knows. He cares. And he keeps telling us in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, through all the prophecies, I love you. You can come before me, confess your need, and I will strengthen you. Because I am your Redeemer and I am your Savior. Let's bow and pray. Would you take a minute to pray for yourself? Yes, these are hard passages in the Bible. But these passages are marked with the love of God. He loved us so much. He loved his people so much. that it tells us beforehand what is going to happen. So don't lose heart. He loves us so much that He limits evil in order to save. He was able to save His people. He's able to save you, and He will save you. Father, we come this morning. We bring all our struggles, fear, uncertainty, even darkness before You. Thank You for Your prophecy for Daniel. Because it is Your love that You leave these Your word for him, for his people, and for us today. God, thank You because You know everything happened and going to happen in our lives. You know the big picture. You know the details. But most importantly, You care. You love us. You will redeem us. And You save us. Today we cast our fear, our uncertainty, our struggle before You. Lord Jesus, would You take those things away? We place with a renewed trust. Because we know that we cannot deal with our own sin. 70 years for Israel can only deal with the superficial level. It takes 77, Your endless mercy, to transform us. Father, we desire that transformation in our life today. Change me first. Revive me first. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.